The church is God's church. Sometimes when we start arguing about what I like and what I don't like, sometimes we ought to remember whose church it is anyway. Amen?
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Continuing in the series, Doing Church God's Way, this evening Pastor Brian Grant looks at some tough subjects in the third chapter of 1 Timothy. Here we find the model for governance in the local church of God's people. So we invite you to turn there and listen as Pastor Grant brings his message emphasizing how God's truth must be maintained while avoiding becoming legalistic. Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of his message, Church Governance, God's Way.
Jean wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she saw the college application. Because one of the questions on the college application that she had to answer was, are you a leader? Well, poor Jane, she knew she wasn't a leader, and she didn't want to tell no lies, so she honestly answered no. Although she knew pretty well that by answering no, she wouldn't make the cut. Well, about 6 weeks later, she got a letter from the college just letting her know. It said, dear applicant, a study of the over 1,500 applications we received this year revealed that over 1,500 of the applicants were leaders. It said, since you are the only person who is not a leader, we have decided to accept your application because we believe that the 750 leaders that we have accepted will need at least one person who is a follower. Thank God for followers. For what a messed up world it would be if everybody was a leader. You ever thought of that? How crazy it would be if everybody was a leader. And so I just want you to know this morning as we discuss a tough subject, God's and the church governance, God's way. We want to just thank God that not everybody is a leader, because leaders and followers, we are all important to the proper functioning of God's church. Amen? Praise God. So say, hey, regardless of whether you're a leader or a follower, we're going to thank God for where he has put us in his body. As I said the last time I shared with you, 1 Timothy tells us more about how the church ought to operate than any other book of the Bible. So 1 Timothy, more than any other book of the Bible, gives us more instructions on how the church ought to operate. And before we go any further, I want to just put on the screen so we can all read it together, the key verse of the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And if you're here for the first time, or you're just joining the series, we're going through a series on the book of 1 Timothy. We're actually covering the entire book, so we're not jumping around. We're not picking things what we want to preach on. We're just going through everything and just let the Bible tell its own story. Amen? And here's how 1 Timothy 3:15 reads. Can you read it with me? But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God, the Spirit of God, is writing, using Paul as the instrument, but God is writing to tell us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Folks, let's never forget, the church is not our church. Amen? The church is God's church. Sometimes when we start arguing about what I like and what I don't like, sometimes we ought to remember whose church it is anyway. Amen? And if it's God's church, let's do it God's way. Amen? And so our series is entitled, Doing Church God's Way. And so this morning, I want to just share with you 3 points about church governance. The first thing, put this in your notes, I want to talk about the identity of the principal leaders. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 8 through 12. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Please don't throw anything at me. It's not me speaking. It's God who is speaking. You know, it appears from how the text reads, it appears that some women in the church in Ephesus didn't see anything wrong in trying to keep up with the latest fashion and the hottest styles. And it also seems that there were women who had a problem with submitting to male leadership. Does that sound familiar? Not much has changed, has it, okay? Because the church still has the same some of these same struggles that was going on all the way back in the book of First Timothy. This is all the way back in the very first century AD. You know, these are such touchy subjects, it's easy to skirt around them. And I believe very often preachers, we just skirt around this passage of scripture because it is so touchy, it is so controversial that the preacher is likely to get into some disagreement with somebody. But listen, we are not going to skirt around it because it is God's word. You know, as I looked at this passage of scripture and I was sharing with somebody, I won't tell you who, what I was had to preach about, and somebody said to me, Pastor, are you sure you really want to go there? Are you sure you shouldn't just skip that? No, we can't skip it. We can't skip it because the Spirit of God chose to put it in the holy inspired word. Don't ever miss this. God regarded it as important enough that he has put it in the Bible. How dare me say, I don't want to talk about it because I know it's going to be controversial. And so, sisters and brothers, as we discuss this topic today, we need to realize this is part of the holy, inspired word of God, and God has spoken very specifically, as we'll see as we go along. He says a whole lot of stuff. Now, since I'm talking about church governance, that's my title, I'm not going to say too much about fashion, but I can't just bypass this and not say anything at all about fashion. So let's do talk. We're going to just chit-chat just for a moment as I pass by. You know, I'll never forget some of the dress codes churches used to have when I was a boy. Some churches, they had a dress code that the women's dresses were not to be more than, an inch above the knee or something like that. And is that how it went? And then some people would actually have a ruler or a tape measure or something just to make sure you were obeying them rules, okay? And of course, I got into trouble because I actually started dating a girl who actually wore pants. Sure, she didn't wear pants to church, but she wore pants, and that was a no-no. People had some serious dress codes. Then, of course, one time, a visitor came to her church, and she had on some really short skirt. The ladies took a scarf and tried to get her to cover her legs. I was surprised at what she told them. She said to the ladies, listen, I know my face ain't good looking. I ain't good looking. But I got some hot legs. I'm going to show my legs. I'm going to flaunt what I got. Well, the truth, she was telling the truth. Her face wasn't good at all. And I did take a peek. And her legs were let me leave that alone. But guys, you know, it is evident in the church at Ephesus that the women were the problem, and so that's why they were addressed. We men need to realize that the concept that is being put across here is not just for women. The idea of modest dressing is not just for women. It's a concept that applies both to men and to women. And you better believe that men are a problem as well. A few years ago, a lady complained to her church leaders about a young man with an amazing physique, muscles everywhere. This guy made it a point every weeknight meeting. He came to church with a, is it tank top they call it? Back in the day they were calling them wife beaters. But is it? You know what I'm talking about. And shorts. So poor soul, this poor sister, she couldn't worship because she was just so caught with the man's body. And so she complained to the leaders. Men, we are also can be a problem. But I wanted to be clear as I move on that dress codes are unbiblical. Oh, I hope you heard me. Every now and then somebody comes, pastor, trying to get the pastor, to get the elders to enforce some dress codes at GCA. We are not going to enforce any dress code at GCA. We're going to preach what the Word of God says, because the Word of God tells us what we should do, and we are going to trust the Spirit of God that He will encourage the members of our church that they would abide, they would seek to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we're not going to tell a visitor what he or she must do. This upset me so badly. I was about 21 years old and I went to a church and they had a crusade. They were trying to evangelize the neighborhood. And here I was standing at the door and a lady comes to enter church and she had on a pair of pants. And the man at the door stopped her from entering. And she said, why? She couldn't enter. Because you have on pants. And he said to her, we're not looking for members that badly. Now, I want to be clear, because sometimes I've seen it happen at GCA where some young people have come in here, look lost, sort of, and they're not as nicely dressed as you are. I am aware that there are people who have spoken to young people who have come in here not dressed the way you think they should be. Young men who did not know Jesus, and we have turned them off because of our attitude. Let's cut that nonsense out. This text is not to the unsaved. This text is to the saved. After we become Christians, we need to realize that God expects us to dress in a way that speaks well of Christ. Well, dress codes are unbiblical, is what I was trying to say. Here's what the Spirit of God does. He tells them to dress modestly in a manner that is proper of women claiming to be godly. We must make sure not to dress in a way that brings inappropriate attention to ourselves, either by underdressing or overdressing. Do you realize that you can be immodest, you can be inappropriately dressed by overdressing? So it's not to draw attention to ourselves either by underdressing or overdressing. I think I've said enough about dressing. Amen. Because there's a much bigger elephant in the room. Am I right about that? There's a much bigger elephant in the room. There's something that's said in this chapter that sort of grips some folks. So put this in your notes. Elders and deacons must be men. Let me duck. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12 says this, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. In 2009, after more than 60 years as a Southern Baptist, former President Jimmy Carter announced that he was withdrawing from the Southern Baptist Church because they've prohibited women from being pastors. He said it was an equal rights issue because a woman and a man ought to be able to do the same things in church. There should be no difference in what one can do over the other because of equal rights. Now, some of you may agree with Jimmy Carter, and others might disagree. Others may not be too sure. And so this morning, I particularly want to help some of my younger generation, because Some of the younger generation, though a lot of them are downstairs, tell your friends to make sure they watch this message, because some are downstairs with the big Christmas special program we're having today for children. But I want to make sure all my young adults watch this, so please spread the word. Because some of the young men and young women grew up in this church, a church that emphasizes male leadership, primary leadership. And so if we're not careful, we are raising a generation of young people who have accepted what we say and do without having any idea if this is biblical or not. They assume it's biblical because they say it's a Bible church, so it must be biblical. Well, that's not good enough. Just because we're a Bible church doesn't mean we're biblical. It's important that you understand what the Bible teaches. And so today, do you mind if I take you on a step-by-step through this process so you can leave here knowing why is it that the Bible tells us? Because we're going to see in a moment, he actually gives us reasons why the men should be the one leading. The text says it. Sometimes many people don't even realize that it's right there because we stop, we get so worked up. So let me emphasize that this decree has nothing to do with equal rights. For Galatians chapter 3:28 tells us very clearly, there is neither male nor female, there is neither bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, this was a revolutionary thing that God said in Galatians 3:28, in a society that was so divided between men and women, where a Jewish woman had to walk several steps behind a Jewish man, for God to now say unequivocally, there is no difference between male and female, bond or free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. This has nothing to do with equal rights, because God says we are all equal. Somebody say amen. But although we're all equal, verse 11 states that a woman should learn with all submission. So what does the Bible mean by submission? Stay with me now. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, among the most prolific Christian writers and theologians, points out that the Greek word translated submission in 1 Timothy 2:11, as well as in Ephesians chapter 5, actually means to rank under. So you can write this in your notes. Submission means to rank under. Now, I've never been in the military, but I think I know enough about the military. Those of you who have been in the military, I'm sure you understand the importance of rank. Am I right about that? Rank makes a difference, right, Steve? From what I gather, a colonel, since he is higher in rank than a private, even if the private is more capable than the colonel still has more authority than that exceptionally brilliant private because of his rank. Rank has to do with authority, not with capability. And so God is saying, even if there are more capable women in the church than the men, he has entrusted the principal authority to the men, and he gives two reasons why. Humanly speaking, this don't make no sense. And I can imagine, you know, some of the sisters, I'm sure, look at some of the foolishness we guys do and just say, boy, I could have done a better job at that, or I could have done it. But it does not matter. God says, listen, it has nothing to do with capability. It is a matter that God has decided to say that one has a higher rank in terms of the leadership of the church. So let's go and look at the two reasons he gives. Here's the three, write this down as reason number one. The first reason that God says why the men ought to be the principal leaders in the church. Now, sisters, this does not mean women cannot have any leadership role in the church, because as you know, right here at GCA, women lead a whole lot of ministries. Right now, in fact, one of the ministries they lead is being operated downstairs, right? So women have a lot of roles in leadership, but the principal leaders must be men. And here's the first reason he gives. They must be men because of what Tony Evans calls the creation principle, if I stole that term from him. Because of the creation principle. And look what it says here in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's a big deal. Adam was first formed. We all know that. You see, when God made Adam before he made Eve, it was neither an accident or a mistake. God was establishing man as the positional leader. I hope you're getting this. God made man before he made woman. He was establishing man as the positional leader. And in case you don't get it, hold your finger or put your marker in 1 Timothy and let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and see. Look at a couple verses there. The first one, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then here's what it says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Notice who was put in charge of tending and keeping the garden. Eve was not even here, but Adam was put in charge. Look at verse 19. And it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Adam was being made the positional leader. Let's continue. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. A what? A what? If we really take the time to think of it, God is about to make a, not a leader. I heard you. He is about to make a helper suitable for him. God has already established who the positional leader is, and he's making a helper. The Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the ribs which the Lord had taken from a man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said to her, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, because she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.